And so today we come to the third of the miracles of Jesus that are highlighted by John in his gospel. There are plenty of miracles of Jesus, but these are the ones he highlighted. And today we're looking at the healing that took place at the Pool of Bethesda. And when Judy Weston discovered this is the theme of our service today, she sent me a couple of photos. I'm going to show you one of them. It's a photo that she took when she was in the Holy Land earlier this year, and it's of the Pool of Bethesda. It's amazing how much something can change in a couple of thousand years, isn't it? Because here's the archaeologist depiction of what they think it originally looked like. Can we have the next one up, Katrina? There we go. So it needs a bit of imagination to move from one to the other, but there have been walls knocked down and walls built and battles fought and kingdoms lost and kingdoms won, all sorts of things happening in the 2,000 years since Jesus' day. But that's the Pool of Bethesda. And the reading today, if you want to follow in your pew Bibles, it's on page number 1068. It's John chapter 5, and we're reading the first 15 verses. But here's something to think about as we look at this passage, okay? And it's this. It's that when it comes to Jesus, what he does, what he says, the thing to watch out for are the things that puzzle you or give you a jolt, you know, and you sort of think, well, why did he say that? That doesn't feel right. You know, what's going on here? And when I read this passage, John 5, 1:15, there are two things that Jesus says that always give me a jolt. And as I read them, I'm wondering if you can spot what two things they are, okay? So it's John chapter 5, and it's page number 1068, the healing at the pool. This is God's word. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But the man replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Amen. I wonder if you spotted those two things that gave me a jolt. Maybe they gave you a jolt as well. There are two things Jesus said. The first thing that he says that gives me a jolt is the question, "Do you want to get well?" It's there in verse 6. And the second thing he says that gives me a jolt is in verse 14, when he says, "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." See, when Jesus says something gives us a jolt, it makes us think, well, what was that all about? Those are the things that are worth thinking about. Because those are the things that force us to re-examine what our beliefs are and what our understanding of Jesus is. And it's through those things that God might well be speaking to us. In fact, he might well be speaking to you today. So those are the important things to look out for. So we're going to start with those, the first one of those, do you want to get well? And hopefully, eventually, that's going to lead us to the second one. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Okay? So begin with the first one. Do you want to get well? Apparently, there's this myth associated with the pool at Bethesda. And the myth went something like this, that every now and then, God sends an angel, and the angel stirs the waters of the pool, and whoever is then first into the pool after they've seen the water stirred is going to be miraculously cured. And so the pool attracts lots of sick and disabled people. No one really knows where that myth came from. And at first sight, it sounds quite quaint, doesn't it? It sounds quite nice. Oh, I'd like to go there. I'd like to be part of this. But if you look at the consequences of the myth, I don't think they're very nice at all. This place, Bethesda, is a place where everybody goes and just spends all their time staring at the water. But that's not the half of it. It's a place where no one wants to help anyone else because they're all too keen to get there first. First come, first served. So it's meant to be a place of healing, but the whole setup seems to be one which brings out the worst in people. So it's not really a nice place at all. It's the opposite of what it's meant to be. And then enter Jesus. We don't know why he's gone there. We don't know what he thinks of the place. But I've got a feeling he doesn't think all that much of it. But with him comes a breath of fresh air, because with him comes the true kingdom of God. With him comes what really should be happening. And so there he is. He's bringing the kingdom. This is heaven invading earth. He's bringing the kingdom into this pool, this place, this colonnade, where there's such desperate need. And just try and picture it in your minds. He comes in, and there'd be one or two folks come in with him, his close friends, his disciples, the hangers-on. And the first thing he sees is the desperate need of the people there. But what he seems to do is he searches out, he asks around, he searches out the most needy of them all. And he learns that there's a man who's been there for 38 years. Can you imagine that? Hands up if you were alive in 1975. Okay, so a lot of you weren't even alive in 1975. What were you doing in 1975? I mean, that is how long ago 38 years is. And this man has been coming to that pool. Well, he can't come under his own steam, but I'll talk a bit more about that in a minute. But he's been, 38 years of his life has been swallowed up by this pool of Bethesda. So he's the one that Jesus goes up to. And there he is. He looks down, and he says the daftest of things. He says, do you want to get well? I mean, it's a strange thing to ask. I mean, why on earth is the man there if he doesn't want to get well? I mean, isn't that what he's been waiting for 38 years? Of course I want to get well. What a stupid question. Well, he doesn't say that. But you can imagine it sort of goes through his mind. Why does Jesus ask that strange question? Do you want to get well? I think we find a clue for that in the answer the man gives. Because if you look at verse 7, Jesus says, do you want to get well? The man doesn't say yes. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? Sounds awful. What a poor man. And then you stop and think about it. Well, hang on. Someone must bring him there every day. Someone must feed him and clothe him. What's going on here? This man's been here for 38 years, and he doesn't seem to have made any friendships or made any connections or acknowledged the people who are looking after him or anything. It's like he's become totally self-absorbed. So what at first glance sounds like a terrible tale of woe, at second glance is beginning to sound like a tale of self-pity, something that he's rehearsed, he's used to coming out with. It's as if he's so used to thinking about his own needs, he's just forgotten everybody else. And he's so used to telling his tale of woe that he's turned it into an art form. Now, maybe that's the effect of being there for 38 years. Or maybe it's just something about the man himself. But the result is what Jesus sees is 38 years of self-pity and 38 years of wasted life. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be free of this? Do you want to move on? And you know, there's something there that I find quite scary because it touches on something that I think is in me and probably is in all of us, which is this sense that sometimes we prefer the security of the familiar, however bad it is, to the thought of actually moving on. Do you want to get well? Or would you prefer just to stay just where you are, however awful it is? But notice the two things Jesus doesn't do here. And this is another part of who Jesus is. He doesn't judge the man for being so pathetic. He doesn't, get up, you miserable. You know, there's none of that there at all. Nor does he actually condone all this stuff about angels and stirring the water in the first sin. He doesn't even go there. Just cuts through it all like a knife through butter. And the reason he does that is because his ways are different. His ways are kingdom ways. And the kingdom he brings in is not one of competition and superstition and, you know, all that sort of stuff that's associated with Bethesda. The kingdom ways are completely free of all that sort of stuff. Kingdom ways are ways of love and unconditional grace. And wherever Jesus goes, he makes these things real so that people can actually experience them. And that's exactly what happens next. What he's offering is healing, no strings attached, instant. Look at what happens. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. No strings attached. But I think there's also a challenge in those words. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. In other words, get up, leave this place. Get up, move on. Get up and go. Get up and get your life back again. Get up and be the person God wanted you to be. Get up and move on. You've been stuck here for 38 years. It's time to do something different. And so the man gets up and he goes. But where's he going to go? What's he going to do? You see, it's how people respond to the miracle of God's love and grace that tells you a lot about them. It's very, very revealing. So the man gets up, he picks up his mat, he goes. Apparently the first people he meets are the religious leaders, and the religious leaders, being religious leaders, want to know why he's breaking the rules. Excuse me, you're picking up your mat, and that's work. You're not allowed to do that on a Sabbath. Why are you picking up your mat and walking on the Sabbath? Now, understand this. In the man's eyes, the religious leaders are the establishment. They are respectability. If he wants to be accepted back into society, he cannot do it without their acceptance. So they are very, very important. And here they are. They've caught him doing something that's breaking one of the rules. Look at what he says. It's there in verse 11. Verse 10, the Jews said to the man,
who had been healed. It's a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.
Remember, here's someone who's just been healed after 38 years. You know, if you'd been healed after 38 years and someone said to you, why are you carrying your mat on the Sabbath? What would you say to them? I mean, just think about it. Say, I've been healed after 38 years. Who cares? Well, maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you'd put it another way. I don't know. What does he say?
There's a quaint Scottish expression for American friends. Wasn't he me? Have you heard that expression? It wasn't me. That's what he does. Who told you to pick up your mat? It wasn't me. In other words, it's not my fault. I'm just doing what I was told. Where have we heard that before? Well, who told you? I don't know, some guy I met at the pool of Beth. Now, that to me is the most staggering thing. He doesn't even know who has made him well after 38 years. And we're told Jesus had slipped away, but he could have asked. And isn't that telling about the sort of, you know, where he's stuck in his life? He hasn't even bothered to find out who has made him well after 38 years. And a bit later, we're told, Jesus comes up to him in the temple of all places. You see, the rules of the religious people said that sick people are not allowed to go into the proper part of the temple. They have to stay in the outside. But this man is now healed, so he can go to the proper part of the temple. And that is a sign of his acceptance back into society. That's a sign of respectability. You know, that's in his mind, that's a sign of restoration. So there he goes to the temple, and there he bumps into Jesus. And there, Jesus says that second phrase that I found quite jolting. See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Now, are you beginning to see why he says it now? I hope you are, because that's how I understand this. Stop sinning, or something worse is going to happen to you. In other words, it's time now to stop the sinning. It's time now to stop the self-centeredness, the self-pity. It's time to change. It's time to leave all that stuff behind. If you don't do that, something worse is going to happen to you. So here's a man who is encountering the good news of Jesus firsthand, who's being offered all that Jesus offers, and it's what he offers each and every one of us, each and every one of us, who has amazingly, unexpectedly, undeservedly been given a second chance to start again. Just as we have amazingly, unexpectedly, undeservedly been given a second chance to start again. This is what Jesus is offering that man. To live his life as it's meant to be lived. You see, at Bethesda, he'd had the physical healing. But what he still desperately needs is the spiritual healing. Is he going to accept it? You know, this is a very sad story. Jesus is saying, stop sinning or something worse is going to happen to you. What does the man do? It's there in verse 15. The man went away and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. He goes away and he points the finger at Jesus. Or as we say in Scotland, he shops him. You know that man who told me to break the law? Well, it was Jesus. It's a desperately sad story. It's like he's happy to accept the physical healing, but he's not interested in the spiritual stuff. He may have been physically healed, but he hasn't been saved. He hasn't been set free. And I think there's three big challenges for us to take away with us today. Three big questions, okay? For us to take away and think about. The first question is, Do we really want to be healed? Is there something in our life that is a bit like a ball and chain that is keeping us stuck? You know, like that man who was stuck for 38 years. Now, it might be an issue in our life that we just too scared to deal with, or it might be a relationship that we haven't resolved, or it might be something in our life that controls us. It might be a sickness that's holding us down. But is there something that we want to be healed of? Do you want to be healed? Do you really want to be healed? Because Jesus can heal you. And the second question, maybe like that man, we have already experienced God's love and grace. We have already been, God has miraculously intervened in our lives and done something for us that has been astonishing and miraculous and wonderful. So how have we responded to that? How have we responded to that? Has it changed us, or have we gone back to our old ways? You see, what Jesus is offering is not just a quick fix. Ruth was talking about this last week. It's not just a quick fix. It's new life. Life in all its fullness. Kate McCann was talking on Friday about how she had been set free. And how the new life she was experiencing, she was doing this at stages like the new life she was with, the old life, it just does not compare with the new. That is what Jesus is offering us. He's offering us an ongoing conversation with the living God. A journey that draws us closer and closer and makes us more and more like Him. Do we really want to be healed? And not just physically, but spiritually. Do we really want to be set free, body, mind, and soul? That's the second question. Third question is even scarier, especially for people like me, okay? Because if our answer to those first two questions is yes, and I hope it is, then how much is this new experience showing in our lives? How are we making Jesus' love and grace known to the people we meet? Are we keeping it to ourselves? A little sort of hidden glow. Another way of putting that third question would be, where are our Bethesdas? Where are the places where we can encounter people who are lost and needy? Those who've been waiting a long, long time, who desperately need to experience God's love and grace firsthand, who are longing for that healing, both physical and spiritual. Where are our Bethesdas? And when did we last go there? And what's stopping us? Three questions. Shall we pray? Just imagine that as I've been speaking, Jesus has come in that door there and has walked across or climbed up the stairs or wherever you're sitting, he's approached you just like he approached that man. And he's looking down at you right now. And he's asking you, do you want to be healed? Is there something in your life that needs to be sorted? Because Jesus is offering to sort it for you. Do you want to be healed? And Jesus listens to what you have to say as you pour out your heart to Him. And now hear his words. Pick up your mat and walk. Pick it up and walk. So where are you going to go? Are you going to go back to your old ways? Or are you going to go wherever Jesus wants to lead you? What has God been saying to you today? What are you going to do about it? Loving God, our prayer is that every single person here today would know how much you love them and would know that that love, although bought at a price, is freely given. And our prayer is that every single person here today would have the courage to grab hold of what you offer with both hands and leave here changed and renewed, living lives that glorify God.